Last week, we got, I think, maybe 10 minutes into a lesson, and this is, I'm going to call this one, I'm going to record this. I did record last week, but I didn't post it. I'm going to call this number 2B as opposed to the number 2 in this study on the term Savior, the usage of the word Savior in Scripture. And just to kind of recap some things, we have already taken a look at the word Savior in the Old Testament usage. And if you were to draw a timeline from Abraham to Christ, the term Savior is used exclusively for Israel. It's first used in Exodus, and I forget which chapter. The second time it's used is Exodus chapter 14, and I think verse 3. I didn't write that down, but anyway, 14:30. And where he delivered them. In fact, I'm going to read that verse because I think it's important that we understand how this word is used in Scripture. And I think it kind of tells a story dispensationally that's important. So 14:30 says this: "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day," or you can say, "Thus the Lord Israel's Savior that day, delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore." So that's when the term Savior has a meaning, and it has to do with the nation of Israel. So when you go through the Old Testament scriptures, we read that term speaks for Israel, that God would be their Savior. And it's no different when we get into the New Testament. And by the New Testament, I'm referring to the English usage of the word Testament when you look in a Bible and you see the word Old Testament and New Testament, not the actual usage of the word meaning the covenant, new and old covenant. But when we get into the, excuse me for bouncing around here, when we get into the New Testament, we see that it's going to be used the same way. And so we started to do that last week, and I got interrupted, and so I'm going to go back through. We're going to look at the 12 occurrences of the word Savior prior to Acts, the end of Acts. And another thing we will note here is, so it's used 24 times, 12 times before the end of Acts, and 12 times after the end of Acts. And we kind of reviewed which writers actually used the term, and in the previous one, and I'll also note that 15 times it's used of Christ our Savior, and 9 times it's used of God our Savior. And I haven't completely figured that one out yet, and hopefully over time we will. But I'm anxious to get to the lesson that concerns the usage of the word Savior in Titus, and I think there's a good summary there of I shouldn't say a summary. There's good evidence there that the truth that we understand concerning the mystery is confirmed in the book of Titus by the things that he says and the way he uses those terms. And we will see that probably next week if we get to that point. Another thing I will note is that, we see this definitely in Ronnie's lessons, that we're dealing with time. The subject time is in the background in all these cases. And as Ronnie's going through a history of the purpose of God and how he came about, we see the same thing in these lessons of the usage of the word Savior. That was just, I wouldn't say coincidental, it just turned out that way that we both had that subject going. But time is definitely a factor in understanding the Scriptures. And if you draw a timeline concerning the Gentiles, from Adam to Abraham, there were nations. There was no Jewish nation. There was no Israel. And then from Abraham forward, there was. And that's when the Gentiles were put aside, and Israel became the key nation in the world, and they were to be the channel of blessing. That's God's purpose. In Ronnie's lessons, particularly during the kings and Israel and what's happening with them and the tribes. The Lord faithfully just continues in His way to accomplish His purpose in bringing Christ into the world, and then afterward, after Christ, in delivering Him to the entire world. And that's what's being accomplished in His purposes and being fulfilled. But when we get to, if we're drawing a timeline, we go from Christ to, through the Acts period, Gentiles now become a factor in the picture because they are there to provoke Israel to jealousy. And there, if you look at this, the Old Testament scriptures, and Paul does this very well in his letters during the Acts period to explain many things. If you look at those Old Testament scriptures, we have two things going there. One is that someday Israel's going to have a position where they're going to reign over the Gentiles. But another position is because of their unbelief, the Gentiles would be brought in for a purpose other than being having an enlightenment of Christ in their lives, and that was to provoke Israel to jealousy. So you have those two things running during the Acts period, and the problem with that is we have many denominations now as a result of it, and people are confused, and they mix those two together, and they don't appreciate the fact that the Gentiles were there for a specific purpose during the Acts period. And when we go post-Acts, we find out that now all that issue is solved, and that and the time factor comes into play in this sense. I'll read a verse in Galatians chapter 4, which we read during the Acts period, and it speaks about time and the importance of time in our understanding of the Scriptures. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, we read this, if I wrote this down right. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. So we're during the Acts period, and He makes it clear that the purpose was that the redemption was to redeem those that were under the law. His Son was sent for that purpose, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So, we have His Son sent forth, ex apostello, that's the word apostle, ex out from, he out apostled His Son to the world, or to Israel, and then He goes on to say that He out apostled His Spirit of His Son into their hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And in this entire book of Galatians, we have an issue with Gentiles there. So during the Acts period, when Paul says to the Romans that it's to the Jew first, and then the Greek, and then also the Greek, there is an order there, and there is a purpose there. And that's what Ronnie is talking about. That particular period of time, that purpose that's associated with Israel. And when we get to Titus, I think we're going to see clearly. Well, I see clearly. It's interesting what we a moment ago, and I thank you, Roger, for saying something about the enlightenment issue and the fact that we are often judgmental of others who don't see the mystery, and I don't think they're supposed to necessarily, and I don't think they're bad guys because they don't. But and I think that we have that much more reason, and we're going to be judged more severely, if that's the word I can use, if we do not walk in this calling that we've been so graciously given knowledge of. And so it is with that in mind that today Gentiles, there is another plan or purpose of God that goes beyond what the hope of Israel was. And if we read Titus chapter, the first few verses in Titus, we see the time factor. When we read Ephesians chapter 2, actually I'm going to read Ephesians 2 real quick. You're here. Three verses, Ephesians 2, 11 through 13. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past We were talking about time here concerning the Gentiles in the flesh, so time past in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So he's going back just into the previous dispensation prior to Acts, that at that time you were without Christ. You did not have your own Messiah. You had to have a Messiah that would come through the nation of Israel, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. You didn't have your own hope. You had a hope that had to come from the nation of Israel, and without God in the world. But now there's a change in things. In Christ Jesus, you who were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. This is something new. This is no longer what they were participating in during the Acts period, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. We're talking about something new here. So making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. When did the Lord come and preach peace to them? This is after Acts. He did it through the authority of the Apostle Paul, by the commandment that was given to the Apostle Paul. So when did he come and preach peace? Through the words of the Apostle Paul. So when we read Titus 1, in the first few verses there, we have a time factor. And this time factor makes a difference when we read this word Savior, and that's what we're trying to accomplish here. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the ages. Here's a promise that was before, has nothing to do with any prophecy. It was kept secret, but hath in what? In due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, that's Paul, according to the commandment, the mandate of God our Savior. So Paul received a commandment or a mandate that he was to bring to the whole world concerning truth. That happened during the Acts period, and it happened after the Acts period. And now Paul is talking about something that was kept secret from the ages. And so this is what we're going to see in this usage of the word Savior. So we're going to look at the first 12 occurrences. I'll go through this quickly if I should, or try to do it hastily so we're not taking too long here. In the first 12 occurrences in the New Testament, well, as I said, prior to that, it was always clear that it was to Israel. We're going to see in these cases it's going to be clear to Israel, and with a few exceptions, then it's going to be to the Jew first, and also the Greek. So something's going to happen during the Acts period that changes the usage of the word Savior. But when we go beyond the Acts period, post-Acts, there is no distinction at all between Jew and Greek. It is now the Gentile can freely use the term Savior. He is our Savior. He is no longer Israel's Savior and hope that we're being included in. He is our personal Savior. So when we hear, and I've used the term many times, do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Actually, we ought to think about that a little bit and realize that there's a dispensational usage of that word that really makes sense. And not just merely the fact that a person has come to know Christ, but when we can say that term, we should really fall down on our knees and be thankful for this hope and calling we have, because it's in this dispensation that became clear. So anyway, let's go back, and some of these we've already looked at. I'll do them hastily. Luke chapter 1 concerning Mary, but we're going to look at all 12 here real quickly and see how they are used and from a dispensational standpoint see how they're used, and I think it helps us to understand and divide the scripture. So if I begin in verse 39 of chapter 1 of Luke, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. This was just after she had an angel had appeared to her and told her that she was going to have a child and he was going to be someone great. And it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. That is, John the Baptist was in her womb at that point. We'd already learned that in this chapter. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed. For there shall be a performance of these things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. She had a right to say those words because she was a Jew. If she had been a Gentile, she couldn't have used those words. She probably wouldn't have wanted to, wouldn't have known anything about it. But she fell right into the Old Testament scriptures that God was Israel's Savior. And so now she's rejoicing because she's going to be the mother of someone very special. Turn the page to Luke chapter 2. In the first, let's read the 11 verses here. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus and all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed. By the way, those little parentheses there, these words that are thrown in, this taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria. Nobody else records that. Matthew, John, Luke does, or Mark. So Luke is writing to a specific group of people. He's writing to Romans. He's using Romans dates. Luke is one of Paul's companions. He's his companion in the mystery. Luke learned a lot from the Apostle Paul. It's interesting to note that most of the occurrences of the word Savior are by the Apostle Paul. And Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Here was Luke who writes a gospel Gentiles, Roman Gentiles, to help them understand who this Christ was. So I'm just noting that because this word Savior is used four times by Luke in his writings in Luke and Acts. So that once again bears upon the fact that he's going to be one who along with Paul opens that door of understanding of this usage of this word Savior. So we read on. And Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So that's how we find out why he's in Bethlehem, why he even went to Bethlehem in the first case, because that's what the lineage he was of. Drop down to verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock. Watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall come to all the people. The definite article, the people of Israel. That was the purpose of the Lord. That was the purpose of his birth. As far as these people were concerned, for unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So Luke uses this term in his gospel when he records the events, and the Lord or the Holy Spirit surely guided his pen when it took this word Savior, one of 24 times in the scripture, and allowed that to happen here in this passage of Scripture. Here it's Christ is the Savior, and it was Mary who used the term God, my Savior. And I think I can see something, a pattern forming there. And we'll discuss that later, because, as I said, 15 times it's used of Christ. That's 5 times 3, grace times completion, and 9 times of God. That's 3 times 3. The numerics come out to, what would I call it? Completion, truth completed, amplified. When it's squared like that, that means it's amplified. So there's something to the way these words are used in Scripture, I believe. I'll turn the page while we're here and note that Luke is the one who would record something concerning the Gentiles, as opposed to Mark and Matthew. In these words, verse 25 speaks of that. It says that there's a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents of the Lord brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. I think we should all pray and hope that that's how we may pass from this earth someday. That we would see the Lord that we know so closely. Here he had that opportunity physically to see this and witness it. But he said, let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people. And I think I reminded, if we did get that far last week, that the word salvation here is one of 5 occurrences when it is an adjective. It's the same salvation that's used in Acts 28:28. It's not it's the same form of the word salvation used throughout, but this is particularly as an adjective. So I think it's singled out here as something separate from the word salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and glory in the glory of thy people Israel. So it is in Luke's gospel that he quotes this verse, and he also will quote it again in the Acts period, that Gentiles, that the purpose of this one who was to come into the world, who would be a Savior, would be a light to lighten the Gentiles. But, once again, that light would come through the nation's immediate intention. And we'll see things change during the Acts period. So that was the second occurrence. And in John chapter 4, to John writing to the world, and John writing after Acts 28, I will try to hasten through this one, because it could be a little bit longer than all. This we know, the story of the Samaritan woman who met the Lord at the well, and they had a conversation, and the Lord told her that she was, or he indicated to her, she said something, the woman said in verse 4:17, she said, I have no husband. And the Lord said, you've answered well, you have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom you now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidest truly. So it probably gave a little shock to her that he knew that. And from that point on, she began to realize there was something special about him. And he speaks to her, and it's his word that convicts her. And in verse 28, the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? This is a Samaritan woman, a half-breed. She was despised of the Jews. She was part of that northern 10 tribes that had been expelled, and they had married and intermingled with Syrians and so forth. And this is this is what they had become. So they were despised of the Jews. And the Lord had spoken to her and given her the word that convicted her. And it says, then they went out of the city and came unto him. And then verses 31 through 38 is, in the meanwhile, his disciples came to him and they talked, and the Lord tells them some things. And then back in 39, the Samaritans come back into the picture. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. So just by the word of what she said, many of them had believed, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. This is something that he had a problem with the nation of Israel themselves. He gave them his word, and they couldn't believe. And they wouldn't believe. Verse 42, And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves. This indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. So the Lord coming to half-breed Jews who knew the Scriptures and who looked for a Messiah and who looked for the Christ, recognized him as the Savior of the world. So here we see the usage of the word Savior. Once again, it has an association with Gentiles, and this is kind of a prerequisite before the Acts period that this would happen. But the Lord knew that the truth had to come through the nation of Israel, and they had to be converted before it could be passed to the Gentiles. So the Lord only stayed with them 2 days. The next occurrence is in Acts 5:31. I think we might have looked at that before, and this is when Peter and the apostles had done a lot of healing, and the Sanhedrin didn't like it, and so they brought him before the Sanhedrin. And we read in verse 31, let's start in verse 27 in chapter 5, didn't we? 527. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, the Sanhedrin. And the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. How aptly put. Here were the apostles who are now ready to spread the word, and he speaks of the Savior as Israel's Savior. And now it's for the sake of Israel's repentance. The Lord's word on the cross, Father, forgive them, led to this period of time of forgiveness, but it required repentance. Anyway, we see once again, this is used specifically of Israel, and that's where the message was going right now at this time in Acts. Acts 13. The next occurrence is the fourth time that Luke uses it, but this time it's Paul speaking. Verse 21, and afterward they desired a king. Paul's rehearsing the history of Israel. And God gave them unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto him David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said. You see what Ronnie's been doing for the last several weeks? Well, I've just done it in two verses. He gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. So who's he raised for? It's for Israel. Nothing to do with a Gentile here. Everything is kept in perspective. It's to the Jew first and then the Gentile. But in the same passage, if we read down a few verses, verse 26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, now he's talking to Gentiles, uncircumcised, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwelt at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And he goes on to say, we could read the rest of that. He's referring to who this Christ was and who this Jesus was. And after he had spoke many words, in verse 42, we read this. I should read verse 39. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified. So Paul now speaks and begins to speak of justification, and his message is different from that of Peter's. And we'll see a few examples here in a moment when we look in Peter's Gospels when he uses this word Savior. And so verse 42, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles that besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So because of Israel's unbelief, we see that the Gentiles now are being included in God's purposes. And it falls right in the lap of Paul to quote a verse or to quote scriptures that deal with Christ as a Savior. So we kind of see a pattern here to some degree, I believe, that term Savior during the Acts period still was to Israel first, but now we begin a door opening to Gentiles. And it's setting the stage for post-Acts when Gentiles could be completely, I don't want to use the word absolved, they would completely have access to the Lord Christ Jesus as a Savior. 2 Peter 1:1, and I'll go through these quickly. We're running out of time here. In 2 Peter, excuse me, 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. So some people would question or argue, well, he's talking to Gentiles too. Peter didn't have a ministry to the Gentiles. Not to say that he didn't run into them. Galatians tells us how that Paul, he had an issue with Gentiles and Peter and the way he treated them and so forth. It's not to say that Peter did not communicate with them. But he goes on to say, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He's still speaking of the promises made to Israel and the hope that they had concerning Christ. So his usage of the word Savior, once again, was appropriate. He's speaking to Jews. He's speaking to the lost, or I'm sorry, to the dispersed. And it's first to Israel. Chapter one, same chapter, verse 10 and 11. Wherefore, the rather brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. What calling and election is that? It's not the church which is his body. This was the calling and election that Israel had. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we see the word used, the term used again, but it's to Israel primarily as their hope and their election, their calling and their election is associated. Chapter 2 begins with this verse. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. The Lord warned of this in Matthew 24. So now Peter is talking to those, speaking of false prophets who would mislead people, and they would even deny the Lord that bought them. So they had some knowledge of this. So go down to verse 20. He's still talking about these same people. For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so they have a knowledge of the Savior, they are again entangled therein and overcome, and the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. So he uses the term here, and we see this pattern during the Acts period, particularly when it's spoken among the apostles, such as Peter, that it's to Israel first, and it still applies to the promises made to Israel during from the Old Testament scriptures. Chapter 3, 1 through 3, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful. And so this tells us, by the way, that this is the second epistle he wrote to who? But you go back to the first epistle, and we find out who he wrote to. It was to the dispersed, and he named some of the nations there, some of the nations where they were. So he's continuing to those same people. He's continuing this letter to Jews who are dispersed. They were Jews who were amongst Gentiles, so they would be in contact with the Gentile world, and they would have to deal with him. They would have some knowledge because they probably had seen the Apostle Paul, or at least heard of his teachings to Gentiles. So they have to have some understanding of the importance of this during the Acts period. Knowing this first, that there shall come into these last days scoffers walking in their own lust. Well, anyway, So verse 2 says that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. He Old Testament scripture here. He's not referring to anything that was kept secret and hidden from the ages. I can see that I'm running out of time here. And I've got a couple minutes here, sorry. 37 minutes in, so I'll go a few more minutes. Let's go to chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. I therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from their own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. So that's in line with what we had just said. 1 John 4:14. I'm going to read Jude 25 first, because Jude wrote to, no doubt, dispersed, or whomever he wrote to, they were probably amongst the Gentiles. And he closes his chapter with his single chapter with this: to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever. So he uses the term also, and it's in warning to those who are Jews, and the things that they, in the fact that they were being misled by many. You'd have to read that short epistle to see what, to confirm that. 1 John 4, and I'm going to read verses 10 through 15. So John does something here that might be a little confusing to our minds as to whom knew the truth at this time. John, the Gospel of John, is written to the world and was after Acts 28. Well, this is before Acts 28. And here's what we read in verses 10 on. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he is in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. So here we see it's clear that John wrote this epistle after Acts 10. He could not have written that before Acts 10, and what happened with Peter and the opening of the door to Gentiles there. And so he recognizes that Gentiles are now part of this purpose of God in trying to restore Israel, in trying to bring them to repentance. And so he uses this word, this verse. He doesn't go into the level that he does in the Gospel of John, which has a total different purpose, which is to show the world, the whole world, that Christ, that Jesus is the Christ and that he is the Son of God. So there's no issue when we see that John addresses or mentions the fact that the Son is to be the Savior of the world. That was always his purpose. And it's only now that Israel is beginning to understand that. So that takes us through 12 passages of Scripture that were written during the Acts period concerning this term Savior. So we see that it continues to be contain the fact that Israel always was, that God was always their Savior. And now we see that the door is being opened to Gentiles to bring Israel to repentance and bring them to a knowledge of their Savior. And the term is used in that respect. But it's always to the Jew first. What we will see next week when we begin to look at the other 12 passages is now that middle wall of partition is gone, and that the term Savior will be used freely of Gentiles, and that the nations now really include Israel in the respect that God is not a respecter of persons in the same respect that he was during the Acts period. So I'm going to stop there, and we will open up the mic now. But I apologize, that was kind of hastily, but that brings us to some understanding of how this word Savior was used. And I think, as I said before, when we look at next week and begin to see how it or to God's purposes, we will see it directly in the sense of that there's something has happened, that there is a time factor involved, that something has happened at the end of Acts that changes things, and this word Savior is changed in a sense in its usage and who it's used of and who can use it. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your good word, for your truth, and we ask that we not overemphasize things that need to be overemphasized, and that we do not underemphasize need to be emphasized. And we ask that you protect our zealousness in trying to understand this truth, that we don't use it wrongfully and miss the entire point that you, Heavenly Father, and the work of your Son and the awesomeness of what's been accomplished through your Son is where our worship and our minds should be, and our attention should be on that and not on many, many details that might take us away from those things. Thank you, Father, for the work of your Son, for what we have in Christ. Thank you for this group of believers in our fellowship. And we thank you now in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.